We're happy everyone's here this morning. We encourage you to be back tonight. Tonight we'll look at a lesson on fasting. See that mentioned quite a bit in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament. Lydia asked about it, so we'll have a lesson on fasting. This morning our lesson is entitled Priceless Tools Needed for Bible Study. It's over in Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 30. We see where we have a case of Cornelius. And Cornelius was described as a devout man, one that feared God, that gave the sons to the people and prayed to God always. And so he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel coming of God coming unto him, saying unto him, Cornelius, when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto them, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for memorial before God. And going to verse 30, Cornelius described what took place. And he said, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore the Joppa and call hither for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. And then as we read on in verse 33, he said, Immediately, therefore I sent to thee, and now it's well done that thou art come. He says, Now therefore we are here all present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. What an attitude. And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So here we see where Cornelius, Gentiles, were the first ones to receive the gospel. And Peter was summoned to go to the house of Cornelius. And Peter saw the vision. As he was on the rooftop, he saw that vision that illustrated to him that it was good and right, and God wanted him to go to the Gentiles, even though they were looked on as ones who should not be associated with. And God sent him to the house of Cornelius. But see, we see an attitude here of Cornelius. He said, Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. That shows that they wanted to know what was needed in order to be right in God's sight. They had that will to learn. So do we have that will? That's what we want to ask ourselves this morning. Do we have such an attitude as Cornelius in this household? Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we see where Timothy was told by Paul, that study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The American Standard Version renders that handling right. We need to handle God's word rightly. Now we says, rightly dividing is from a Greek word or compound Greek verb that means to cut straight. Molgan may suggest it's a metaphor derived from the stones and mason art of cutting stones fair and straight to fit into their place. So we need to be always studying God's word so that we'll get it right. So that we'll rightly handle God's word. So we'll be workmen that are not ashamed, because we'll be ashamed, and it's a shame to twist God's word and to pervert it. See, understanding the Bible is of vital importance. Paul talked about, or told Timothy about, those who were ever learning but were never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He said in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, just now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. We have those in our time, even in the time of the apostles, who were warned about. And notice that Paul began that by saying that in these days perilous times shall come. He said, for men to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accused, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, he said, from such turn away. Many are using religion as a way to deceive and plunder people. Most of these big fake healers that you see on the TV, they're using religion as their tool of plundering people who are not paying attention. See, to understand the Bible, we must study diligently. And studying is not just reading, that's involved, isn't it? We have to get thought and meditation in what we read. And it's not just attending a Bible class, we have to study the material. It's not just hearing a sermon, but we have to make application to those sermons. So all of our sermons are online. You can go back and download them and review them and pick them apart and study them. And do you do that? Do you do that? See, we must understand the need for Bible study. Hosea tells us that, told his people that, he said, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shouldst be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will forgive thy people. So we're priests of God. We should be well-equipped and well-versed in God's word. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, said that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up, educating the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect, mature man, until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Anyone want to say that? We henceforth be no more children in understanding. That's what he's talking about. Who are tossed to and fro and care about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man, the deception of man, and their cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in him in all things, which is ahead even Christ. But as I said, many religious, I don't really want to call them teachers, but they're proclaimers. They proclaim what they do out of love for money. Out of love for money. But as we think about studying the Bible, there are many tools for Bible study, aren't they? And some of you have these. And we have Bible dictionaries. There's a host of different commentaries that are available. Many online now, concordances, strong concordance. You know, if you can take a concordance, and a concordance is like a dictionary, it lists all the words in the Bible alphabetically, and then it lists all the verses we can find in that word. Just think about baptism. We can go and pick up the word baptism, baptize, baptizes, and then you can find every passage of Scripture that word is used. So you can find, and you have all the knowledge God wants you to have on baptism by the Holy Spirit. It's the same is true for divorce, remarriage, for whatever subject you want to talk about. You can find all what God wants us to know. They're all listed there. We have various lexicons, various reference Bibles, maps, and then various computer Bible study programs. One of the, I think, the most inexpensive and powerful one is called Power Bible CD. Some of you have that. I have to have some extra copies. If somebody wants one, just see me. I'll give it to you free for nothing. A legitimate copy. If you want one, just see me. I'll give it to you. They're very inexpensive. You can search a word. You can search first baptism. It'll list all the verses that that word is from. So just see me. And I'll get that to you. So there are other Peter Programs, Logos, PC Bible Study, Olive Tree, Bible Works, Word Search Bible. There's a host of others. Many very expensive, aren't they? You can spend several thousand dollars creating a library of study material. So see, the things listed on the screen here are very costly, aren't they? Cost a lot of money. But we're going to be talking about priceless Bible study tools. By priceless, I mean free. They don't cost you anything. Not one red cent. And even though they're priceless, not costing you anything, they're priceless because you have to have these in order to be pleasing to God. You have to have these Bible study tools in your bag of tools. First one is to have a desire to obey God. That's the first tool you need. You know, salvation is dependent upon obedience. The Hebrew writer said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he came to offer eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So we will be saved only if and only we obey God. We need to have that desire to obey God. So when we desire to obey God, it will produce faith and strengthen our faith. It strengthens our faith because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not the Word of men, the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Hebrew writer said, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we must be desirous to please God and to increase our faith. Jesus said over in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So when are we disciples? Who are his disciples? Those that continue in his word. Those who abide in his doctrine, his teaching. Those who dwell in his teaching and his leadership. So you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, this increases our knowledge to avoid ignorance, like we said. He mentioned what Hosea said. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So we can be destroyed for lack of knowledge. It helps us to escape the consequences of sin and also to avoid that ignorance. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul said, the times of this ignorance, God reached out and out commands all men everywhere that he can. So ignorance won't work, will it? You know, a lot of people want to plead ignorance. That won't get you anywhere. Because Paul said God is not overlooking ignorance. Over in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, or beginning at verse 1, Paul said, and he prayed, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record to have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They rejected Christ and the gospel. They held on to the law of Moses. He said, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the law couldn't establish righteousness. Righteousness could only come by being obedient to Christ. That was the only way. See, when we desire to obey God, then it helps us to escape the consequences of sin. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, he said, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have they escaped the pollution of the world, he said, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. they are again entangled therein, and overturn the latter and his works within them in the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them, but it's happened unto them that it's happened unto them according to the true proverb. He said, the dog has turned his own vomit again, and the sow was washed through her wallowing in the mire. So we turn from God's knowledge. We're like the dog that turns his own vomit in the sow that goes back to the mud hole. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Paul said, and you heard trouble rest with us when the Lord Jesus be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's great danger in not knowing God and not obeying the gospel or being lost without it. See, we then are prepared for the judgment, because we'll be judged by the words of Christ. Jesus himself said that. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him the words that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. Then Paul said that we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That doesn't leave anybody out. He said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to him done, whether it be good or bad. And Peter warned that there's a time coming that judgment will begin at the house of God. And said, if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So what chance does one who disobeys God or rejects God's word have in the judgment? They don't have a chance. They don't have a chance. Because judgment will begin at the house of God. It will begin with his own people. Then it will judge all others too. It's like the nation. Well, another tool we need is a habit of regular Bible study. Now, Christians are commanded to study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, lightly dividing the word of truth. So Christians are commanded to grow. We're commanded to study. You know, growth is a product of our study. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we see where Paul says, but speaking the truth, love we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Here, said, where the desire the sincere milk of the word, as newborn babes desire the milk, though. He said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. But look what he says in verse 1, that we have to lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings. Then he said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Do we desire God's word like a baby would desire the milk of the word? Do we? Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't grow if you don't study. You can't, a kid can't learn if he doesn't go to school, can he? I mean, or if he's not instructed by someone more knowledgeable than he. So Christians are commanded to grow. It's not an option. It's a command. So do we diligently study? Do we study so that we'll be approved unto God, working that will not be ashamed? Do we study with that thought in mind? Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Paul said, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. He said, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to the life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, notice, he's given us all these things through the knowledge of him that calleth us to glory. So in order to be participants and recipients of that divine information, we have to study so that we can gain that knowledge. whereby are given unto exceeding great and precious promises, that they that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He said, for if these things be in you and abound, it makes you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he said, but he that lacketh these things, verse 9, is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten his first and his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What if you don't do them? He told us what will happen. We'll fall. Flat on our face. We'll fall. So do we diligently study God's word? John said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, he said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. So notice that. We're blessed when we read, when we hear, that is, apply it, not just let it go in one ear out the other. When we apply it, practice it, when we keep it, when we dwell in it, abide in it, the things that are written. The things of divine revelation that are written. Paul said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet, he said, let him acknowledge that the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. See, Paul wrote what the Lord had delivered to him. So he wrote the things that God would want us to know. Here's my question. Now, how do we approach Bible study as compared to other fields of study we've been involved in the past? When you took college classes, or you took some class that you had to take to better yourself or for your job, or when you went to college, do you treat those classes like you do Bible classes? Don't bring your lessons, don't bring your answers, you're not filled out. Now, Bob does a lot of trouble to give some questions to make us think. So do we think about it? Do we answer those questions? Do we give thought to them? Do we study that material at home? So if we approach other fields of study like we study the Bible, just attend the class and open the book once in a while, where's that going to get you? You're going to be ashamed in the day of judgment. Do we just open our Bible randomly with no plan or purpose? Just where it falls open, you start reading. Or do we have some subject we study at home so that we can gain knowledge? Things to think about. So just attending classes occasionally is not all there is it? Or just reading a Bible randomly for no purpose, that won't work. Well, another tool we need is an honest and good heart. Now, Christ commended this kind of heart over in the parable of the sower. And in Luke chapter 8, turn over to that with me and we'll look at this. In Luke chapter 8, we see where Jesus uses this expression, honest and good heart. I've heard a lot of people say, live an honest heart. No, it's an honest and good heart. See, to have an honest heart, that does a good heart in God's person. So Jesus describes, explains the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, he said, but that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth with patience. Now, we just read Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. John said, blessed is he that readeth and heareth and keepeth those things which are written. And the same information, isn't it? So this honest and good heart, these are responsive persons. They're identified with the good. Yes, and the beneficial, they're identified with the good ground. They possess an honest, or an honorable, or worthy heart that fulfills a noble purpose. That's good. They're ethical and sincere, not disingenuous or hypocritical. These individuals also have heard the word. But unlike the others, they have made the commitment to keep it, to cling to it, to hold fast to it, so they're not fickle. They remain constant in their faith. They steadfastly continue to be true to what they have learned and obeyed. And as a result, they bring forth fruit. And they bear fruit. See, the fruit of the Christian is a produce of his life. Jesus explained this over in John 15. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. We're to produce spiritual fruit. And when we do that, then we're having, or want to have that honest and good heart. The life of a Christian and his life and spirit is not his own, but it's to be in obedience to Christ. When we think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, or faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, these are things to consider. And it's goodness and righteousness and truth, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. We see where this good and honest heart is what the Lord commended, didn't he? He commended that good and honest heart. Now, Cornelius and his household had this kind of heart. Over in Acts chapter 10, we see where Cornelius said he was fasting. And notice our text. In verse 33, immediately he said, "Therefore I send unto thee, and thou art well come, and thou art come." He said, "We are therefore all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God." What an attitude. They wanted to know what the Lord wanted them to do so they could do it. Some people have the idea, "Don't tell me what the Lord wants because I'll have to do it then." That's not their attitude. They wanted to know what they had to do. Now we're in Luke chapter 8. Again, beginning at verse 11, Jesus explains his parable. He says, "Now the parable is this, the seed of the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and taketh the word, or taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to perfection." How many of you know that has fallen victim to that? A lot of people. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. What honest and good heart. See, the honest and good heart resists the devil, doesn't he? Notice Luke chapter 8, verse 12. He describes those that don't resist the devil. He says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So those that resist the devil are those that have that honest and good heart. You know, Paul or Peter says, "Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary of the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour." How did he say to resist him? He said resist him, didn't he? He said, "Him resist, how? Steadfast in the faith." Steadfast in the faith. Not wavering, but steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflicts their conference and your brethren are in the world. So others are dealing with the same issues we're dealing with. And we think they've got it all so bad, we're the one, only ones that are having this problem. No, that's not true. So the honest and good heart resists the devil, doesn't it? The honest and good heart endures. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 13. He says, "They on the rock are they which when they hear and receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation follow it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 that he told his disciples that they would be hated of all men. They would be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved, is the one who said who'd be saved. Those that endure, even though you're hated by men. You're saying we're hated by men or loved by God, aren't we? Think about that. Man, the honest and good heart not only resists the devil and endures, but is not worldly. Luke chapter 8, verse 14 says, "And that which fell among them, the thorns, are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to perfection." Well, John warns us to not love the world. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." We see where honesty and good heart has that quality, doesn't it? Then it bears abundant fruit. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 15 again. He said, "But that on the ground, the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it." So they hear, they keep it, they dwell in it. And the result of that is bringing forth fruit abundantly. Over in John chapter 15, Jesus talked about abiding in the vine, didn't he? And he tells us what will happen if we are not fruitful. He said, "I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bringeth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You are clean through the word which I have spoken of you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." See, the branch brings forth the fruit that's of the vine. The vine is the source of all nourishment. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same, bring forth much fruit, for without me can do nothing." He said in verse 6, "If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and it withers. And then gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will should be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples." So what? How does he describe a disciple? One that abides in the vine, that bears fruit. There you have it. The honest and good heart. The honest and good heart. But he brings forth fruit with patience. Notice. Patience. That is perseverance. The term of a Greek word that pairs with the idea of enduring, patience, continuous. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, Paul said to them who by patience, continuance, and well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That is perseverance. They're going to endure whatever comes the way, their way. So the good ground, because it is good, strong, and vigorous, continues to bear. So the bad or poor ground cannot produce a good crop. And besides, it's very soon exhausted. The persons called to the good ground in the text are filled with the power and the influence of God, and therefore continue to bring forth fruit. They persevere in righteousness. They persevere whatever comes their way. So from this we can learn that perseverance of the saints is not what our Calvinist friends want to be. The perseverance of the saints is those that endure, those that continue to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. Those who are fruitful are those that are persevering, are patient. Just to bear fruit with patience. Next, our next tool is that one needs a spirit of investigation. Now the Bereans had this spirit over in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 10. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night and to Berea and coming thither, went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And what was the result? He says, therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks and men, not a few. So the Jews of Berea, they had a different disposition of those of Philippi. They were described as being more noble. That is, without sophistication or worldliness. They were candid, according to Moulton. Martin Gingrich said they were open-minded. The Berean Jews, unlike those of Thessalonica, they were not interested in impressing people with who they were or what they had. They simply were interested in truth. They listened with a ready mind, and furthermore, they examined the scriptures to see, and they did that daily, to see whether those things that Paul and Silas were teaching coincided with the Word of God. Shouldn't we do that? Don't you believe it because I said it? I'm telling you that. A lot of preachers just want you to believe it because they said it. Don't ever get that attitude. You follow God's Word along with me. And you'd be my best friend if you pointed out something I said that was wrong. See, the Bereans had a healthy respect for Bible authority, didn't they? And the fear of God, that was part of their function. So all those who come to Christ will have no other type of mind. So when a man is interested in spiritual things, respect the authorized Word of God, is willing to compare the words he hears with divine revelation, then a true disciple of Christ is born. And you have that attitude. Jesus said, told the Jews, search the scriptures daily, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify. I mean, through the scriptures testify to Jesus, but they rejected him. They thought they had eternal life, but no, they didn't. It was right under their nose all the time. They had it. So we must not take what we hear on face value. We must examine and investigate it. As Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, over in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, Isaiah said to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to his word, it is because there's no light in them. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse, beginning at verse 6, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then he went on to say, for my thoughts are not sure what thoughts, neither are ways my way, saith the Lord, for the heavens are higher than the earth. So my thoughts, the ways in your ways, my thoughts in your thoughts. See, God's ways are far above man's ways. God knows what we need. And we won't even recognize that. He knows what we need. He made us, didn't he? Would you think that the person who invented that computer, that person ought to know more about the computer than anybody wants to know that computer? 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. We must try the spirits. We must have that attitude of, I'm not going to believe just because it was said, but because it's been examined in the truth. John said we're to try the spirits. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test them, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is in the flesh of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should already come, and even now already is in the world. you are of God's little children and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is over all. You must examine the spirits. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, you must prove all things. Prove or test all things. It begins with us, doesn't it? You need to prove that what we believe is right. Or everywhere else, or elsewhere, we can see that we're to prove ourselves. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul, when he instructed the Corinthians on proper partaking of the Lord's Supper, he said, but let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Because he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to his own self. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul talked about examining ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. He said, prove your own self, test your own selves. So you'll know whether or not you're a castaway or a keeper. Ever been fishing and, you know, the fish were back at the beach 12 inches long? And it's 11 inches long. He's not a keeper. He gets cast away. You got to cast him back. So are we to God? Are we a keeper or a castaway? So we're to try the spirit, like John said. We're to test. What do we test? Everything. He says prove all things, didn't he? Which in general would include all things that affect our faithfulness to God. So in this context, the primary thought has to do with those things that are being put forth with a claim that what one is saying is being given to him by the Spirit. Or that it's from God's Word. So all we have to do is go to God's Word to see if he's right, don't we? So it's our duty to test the teachings that one does. It's our duty to prove all things. So Christians, the universal rule that Christians must practice the test of the testing of all things, so that what they accept is proven to be from God. Now, ignorant and untested acceptance of all that claims to be from God is never demanded in the area of the Christian life. Believers are specifically warned here not to believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are God. It's our responsibility. Next, you have to have that desire to handle rightly God's Word. To handle God's Word rightly. Paul said that literally we're to cut it straight or handle it right. We can't teach something that's not true. We cannot rest the Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said there that we are to test all things, or to speak all things. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, he says, as also in his epistle speaking in them of things which are sometimes hard to be understood, but they are unlearned, but they that are unlearned and unstable rest, or they twist. As also they do other Scriptures. So we're not to twist, we're not to pervert God's Word. We're to abide in God's Word. Paul warned the Galatians, didn't he, about accepting something that was untrue. He said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preaching the gospel on you, then that be received, let him be accursed. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, he said, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book, if any man shall take away the word from the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Moses said, you shall not add to the word which I commanded you, neither shall you diminish off from it, but that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you. In chapter 12, verse 32, it says, whatsoever thing I command you, observe and do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, and thou shalt not, or add not, thou add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Peter says we must speak rightly God's word. We must speak as the oracles of God, as the utterances of God. We must abide and dwell in His doctrine. 2 John 9, John said, whosoever transgresseth abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. That's a serious accusation if you do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. You need to be like Paul when he was before Festus. Festus accused him of being mad from his much learning. But Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So do we do that? Do we desire, do we want truth and soberness spoken? That's the question. Like Paul said us, you warn Timothy that there would be a time coming when they want their ears to be tickled. They wouldn't want the truth. So what's our desire? So, five things, five precious tools and precious tools. Our desire to obey God, a habit of regular Bible study, an honest and good heart, a spirit of investigation, and a desire to handle God's word rightly. Our question is, do you use these tools? Do you desire to hear, believe, and obey His word? Do you regularly study to be approved of God? If you don't, you'll be ashamed on the day of judgment. Do you have that honest and good heart? Do you test and investigate what is taught by God's word? Do you have a desire to handle God's word rightly? So five tools, I need five tools. That desire to obey God, the habit of regular Bible study, to have an honest and good heart, a spirit of investigation, and a desire to handle God's word rightly. That's the lesson. We encourage you to do that. And if you don't have these, why not? Why not? You need to have those. And so we encourage you to work on that and be back tonight when we'll talk about fasting. I think everyone's a Christian here, but if there's anyone here this morning who desires to confess wrong, we encourage you to do that. We can pray with and for you, and we encourage you to do so. If you go, we stand and sing the song for selection.